Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us on this observation of thanksgiving is drawn from Isaiah in the 55th chapter. Verses 1 and 2 read as follows. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. This is God's word. You'd be hard-pressed to identify a holiday with more of a direct link to food and eating than Thanksgiving. This is at least partially related to the first harvest celebration held in Plymouth in 1621. Culinary historians tell us that the Plymouth meal likely included a variety of game, fowl, and local produce like corn, beans, and squash, while at the same time absent from the meal were probably modern staples like mashed potatoes and cranberry sauce. Fast forwarding a few years, a woman named Sarah Josephia Hale popularized the turkey as the centerpiece of the Thanksgiving meal thanks to her novel called Northwood, published in 1852, as well as her influential magazine called Godley's Ladybook. These days, a lavish dining experience is still part of the formula for Thanksgiving Day, in and amongst parades, football, Black Friday deals, and yes, even services of worship. I don't think it's a coincidence that God routinely uses food language to communicate his love to us. It's a language that we get. Everyone knows what it means to be thirsty or hungry. We can tell the difference between a carefully prepared meal and a bag of junk food. I think we even understand at some level that sharing a table with someone means something. It implies a relationship that we desire and want to nurture. Our Lord uses all of these food-related ideas and more as a way of describing his desire to serve us and give us life. For example, tonight's reading from Isaiah is enough to make your mouth water. The Almighty God invites everyone to his feast. He speaks about his gifts in terms of water and wine and milk and bread. He sets his table with the richest of food. Come, enjoy the best, says the Lord God. It's free. And it's for you. And throughout Scripture, it's just more of the same. The Gospels record times when Jesus set the table for thousands of hungry people and miraculously satisfied that hunger that was gnawing at them. And of course, the Lord of creation demonstrated his compassion by meeting those physical needs, as well as addressing their deepest spiritual needs. There's also more than a hint of an even better meal that's coming, a meal at which Jesus will again take bread, give thanks, break it, and begin to give it to people. Jesus uses food language and food itself to nourish you, to build you up in faith. He wants to give you nothing less than full pardon for your sins, confident life in him today, and true peace in knowing that you do not stand condemned, but you stand to inherit eternal life, thanks to the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. He sets the table with these delights and says, come, help yourself. I made this just for you. It's beautiful, isn't it? There's a problem, though. The problem being our appetite for junk. God asks the question through his prophet, Isaiah, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why indeed? Why do we fill our lives up with things that don't bring us any closer to Christ? Why do we work to fill our homes with things that cannot remove guilt or soothe a conscience? And while we're at it, why do we devote so many hours to staring at screens when there's so much life to be lived, so many greater God-given gifts to be enjoyed? Are you eating what is good? Do you regularly feast on the richest food that Christ provides, or are you spending money on what is not bread and laboring for things that cannot satisfy? They're not made for it. It doesn't take long to become spiritually malnourished. Here's the recipe for that. Just keep your Bible closed. Stay away from church for a while. Tune out preaching and teaching of God's word. Stay away from the supper of our Lord. Stop speaking to him in prayer. Forget about your baptism. That ought to do it. If one day we stop eating food, we die. We know this. Faith is no different. And this is one of the greatest dangers we face as Christians. We start filling our lives with commitments and pastimes and pursuits that aren't bad. There's nothing wrong with them. They're just okay. But in filling our lives with just okay commitments and pastimes and pursuits, we forget the great stuff. We pass on the holy things, the best things. We think we don't have time for them. We settle for the okay buffet. And then when life knocks us for a loop, we find out too late that faith has shriveled. It's atrophied like an unused muscle. We have no clue what the Bible says about our situation or even where to look. Our strength is gone and we can't think straight because we have not been eating the good stuff. I have good news for you. It's not too late to adjust your appetite. Again, through Isaiah, God says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of food. Eating what is good, in the language of Isaiah and our Lord, begins with believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with savoring his mercy, that he will not punish us as our sins deserve. It begins with tasting his grace. He wants to serve you and feed you and give you life. Eating what is good means finding out more about this Jesus who would save us from Satan's power by learning more about him in Holy Scripture. Eating what is good means believing that a simple, humble church service is in fact the setting in which Jesus comes and serves us. Every time we gather, every time, our Lord brings out the good stuff and gives it away. He adopts through holy baptism. He convicts sinners, distributes forgiveness, creates faith, instructs us through his holy word. And yes, he sets a table and feeds us his own body and blood to forgive sins and to keep our faith lively and active. When you keep eating the good stuff, you'll discover that your appetite for God's holy things only begins to grow. And you'll find yourself saying no thanks to things that are just okay in order to have time for what is truly good, that which tells us again who Jesus is, what he did for us, the stuff that tells us who we are because of Jesus. Those things being the Holy Bible, good devotional materials, the divine service, all things that are Christ-centered. That's the food group we need. That's the food group the Lord attaches his promise to. And he says, listen for the promise. Listen to me, eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of food. Did you hear the promise? Eat what is good and your soul will delight. Not in something that's just okay, but in God's richest food, the best gifts that he has to give, lovingly prepared for you by Jesus himself. The promise is that your soul will delight. You will find your way home to the feast of the Lord, who takes away the sin of the world. Take the Lord up on his promise. Eat what is good. And give thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.